Jude 1, verses 3 to 4, and then we're going to move down to 11 to 16. Jude 1, 3, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Moving down to 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just, again, thank you for this place to gather here today to have a time of studying your word in Sunday school and then coming in here, Lord, and hearing your word brought to us. Lord, I lift up Justin to you as he brings us a message, Lord. I just pray that everyone here, Lord, who has ears to hear will listen, Lord. I pray that all ears are open and listen, and I pray for hearts that are receptive to the word that is brought. And I pray for action from those words, Lord, that as we hear those words, we don't walk out of here and just forget them, that we take them with us in everything we do in the week to come. And we would show Christian love to all that we come across. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're not already there, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude, second to last book in your Bible. It's only one chapter long. I had no idea that when I got dressed this morning, I was going to be blending in with my surroundings. I have to be careful not to go too far to the right or the left. I might disappear in front of the Christmas tree on one side or the other. If you've been following our services since August, you'll note this is the third message I've been able to give from the book of Jude thus far. In previous messages, we've seen how Jude, while desiring to write about our common salvation, instead found it necessary to write to the church about contending for the faith. That is the one true faith that begins with the one true gospel given by the one true God. We are to contend or fight for that faith against false teachers or apostates who creep into the church without being noticed, pervert the one true gospel message, and deny the one true Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The messages of false teachers are often subtle, some offering physical prosperity laced with Bible verses to make it sound good. Most people fall prey to simple statements like these: all people are God's children. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 would tell us otherwise. Or, God accepts you just as you are. Passages like Luke 9, 23 and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 are not popular to be quoted by such people because they refute such statements. In the previous message on Jude, I expounded upon the tools these false teachers use against the church. And they have used their tools quite successfully, as we can look around and see the spiritual deaths of entire denominations of churches around our own nation alone. The six tools these false teachers use were described in verses 5 through 10 of Jude's letter to the church. Going into verse 11, however, Jude begins describing these false teachers in no uncertain terms. Why? Well, let's look at our main point. There we go. If the church is going to contend for the faith against an enemy that goes unnoticed, we first need to notice that enemy. We need to know how to notice these false teachers within God's church, and especially if they pass into our local church family before it's too late. With that in mind, I have not forgotten that it is the Christmas season at last. I'm sure many of us are eager to celebrate the birth of our Lord and are also eager to welcome in a new year. It is during this time of year that a number of movies set around the Christmas holiday regain our attention, such as It's a Wonderful Life. It's a timeless classic, or something like the Irving Berlin musical White Christmas. Or maybe you've got a Disney flair, so the Santa Claus appeals to you. And if you're looking for a little bit something that's a little bit closer to home for many of us, how about Elf? Not that Elf. Not that Elf. Ah, there we go. These are just to name a few. But as I contemplated the nature of apostate false teachers as described by Jude, I thought about how unassuming they must be from an external perspective. Yet due to the destructive and sinful nature of their hearts and minds, they are full of snares and traps, and they set those traps in God's house, that is, the church, not unlike the McAllister house on Christmas Eve in the movie Home Alone. If you haven't seen it, 8-year-old Kevin McAllister was accidentally left at home during the days leading up to Christmas as his rather large and dysfunctional family forgot him on the flight to Paris. When a couple of bandits try to rob the neighborhood, Kevin lays out an ingenious plan to thwart them when they try to rob his own house. His house is beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, he sets an array of traps that the bandits fall into again and again and again with hilarious results. But the thing about his traps is that they would actually be easy to spot if one was careful and observant. How did Harry not see that the doorknob was glowing hot, red hot, before he touched it? How did Marvin not see the glass bulbs on the floor before he stepped on them in his bare feet? I mean, seriously, guys, look around. It's not that hard. Likewise, Jude points out the characteristics of apostate false teachers because they can be noticed if we as Christians are careful and observant. If we know the truth of Scripture, if we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and live a careful and observant life in regard to those who instruct us, we can notice the traps laid out by false teachers before it's too late. Churches and denominations fall prey to false teachers because their congregants largely have not been instructed to examine the Scripture and hold the words of their teachers accountable to it. So how do we spot these false teachers? How do we notice them? We must examine what Jude says about them in these verses. An entire sermon could be given on verse 11 alone. A large part of this message is in this verse, but rest assured, we will move on to the verses that follow. Now, you might be asking, why could you spend so much time on one verse when Jude felt fine with one sentence? Well, let's read it together first. It says, "Woe to them," that is, the false teachers, "for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." The reason we spend time here is because our first point is God is merciful, but his mercy does run out on false teachers. Another reason we spend a lot of time on this verse is because a brief history lesson needs to be taught. You see, the difference between us and the church in Jude's day is that a great many of us may not know the people Jude is referencing here. The church in Jude's day was quite familiar with the history of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. They pretty much just had the Old Testament to read at that time. Today, sometimes lacking in being taught from the Old Testament, many Christians may only know about Cain, but probably have not heard of Balaam or Korah. If we're going to be careful and observant, we must know who these people are and why Jude references them. So our first example is the counseling of Cain. Most of us know Cain as the first murderer when he killed his brother Abel out of jealousy. This is recorded in Genesis chapter 4. If you'll turn there, I'm going to pull a specific reference from that chapter. I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It reads, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, before we get into verses 6 to 7, I want you to really pay close attention to these two verses. Don't miss them. They're very critical. I have them up on the screen as well. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." And then finally, we have verse 8, which says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. If you read on, you find that while God does punish Cain, he spares his life and protects him from the harm of others. When Jude says of false teachers that they walked in the way of Cain, I don't think he's saying that they are murderous exactly. I think he's pointing out that with Cain, God did show mercy. He spoke with Cain. He counseled Cain. He instructed him on the way to find favor with his Lord. But at the end of the day, Cain chose his own way and decided to solve his problem by killing his brother. Jude is pointing out that false teachers were not exempt from God's mercy. And indeed, Cain lived out his days with at least a portion of God's mercy following him. But when Jude talks about these false teachers, at least we have seen and will see God's mercy is not in view. Why? Well, they didn't stop at walking in the way of Cain. Still more of God's mercy is found in the restraint of Balaam. If we go back to verse 11, Jude says, "They abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error." Balaam's story is found in Numbers chapter 22, Numbers 22 through 24, those three chapters. Balak, king of Moab, had just witnessed Israel destroying the Amorites as God gave the Amorites over to Israel in their conquest of the promised land. In a desperate attempt to keep Israel from conquering Moab as well, Balak sent for Balaam, who had an apparent reputation for successfully blessing and cursing people. Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel in order to save Moab. But God spoke to Balaam and told him not to go with Balak and his men because he had blessed Israel. Balaam listened to God the first time. But when Balak promised him honor and riches, God tested Balaam and Balaam went. This angered God, and he stifled his journey repeatedly with an angel and Balaam's donkey, which God allowed to speak. It's really a fascinating thing that happened with Balaam. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, speaking again, actually, of false teachers, as Peter writes, "Balaam loved gain from wrongdoing, was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle John says that, writes the words of Jesus, where he says, "Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." Again, though, we come to the point that God is not unjust toward these false teachers. He gave Balaam an out, and Balaam refused it for the sake of personal gain. Jude says that's what these false teachers are doing. We see this most prominently from celebrities who deconstruct their faith. They do it for the accolades and for the attention. We see it from celebrity pastors, if you could call them that, who are making money hand over fist by teaching that God will give you health and wealth if you just send them money or buy their latest book. God shows mercy even to those who begin to take the way of false teachers, but as we see from Jude, God's mercy can run out on those who press on to lead others astray. Jude uses the historical example of the destruction of Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. In those days, as Moses and Aaron led the people of Israel, Korah, along with some accomplices, decided that being brought near in service to the Lord as Levites was not enough. Korah believed he and those with him should have the priesthood as well. that Moses and Aaron had been in charge long enough, and now was their time to take the lead. Moses, while talking to God, laid out the condition that if they think they should lead, then God should be allowed to make that choice. But Korah assembled the entire congregation of Israel against Moses and Aaron. This is the height of false teaching, that entire masses of people are led astray from God and turn against his word. When false teachers get this far, Jude makes clear that God's mercy runs out. God is slow to anger, indeed. Scripture tells us that. But that doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. And his anger, when he does get angry, often unlike ours, is righteous. God threatened to destroy the entire congregation, but Moses pled with God upon his mercy to spare them. Certainly the whole congregation had turned against God at this time and deserved to die as a result. But God showed mercy to most of them. Still, the end result was that God made the earth swallow up Korah, his accomplices, and their households. He then consumed with fire the 250 Levites who followed Korah and killed with a plague 14,700 people of the congregation for siding with Korah. Seems like a lot until you realize that the entire congregation likely numbered in the millions at that time. Numbers chapter 1, verse 46 tells us that there were over 600,000 fighting men alone. This doesn't mention the women and children of those men. The point is that even people who take up apostasy and lead others away from God's truth are shown mercy. They've been shown the truth. They've been counseled by God's word, but they blatantly reject it, and that's why their end is God's judgment. From here, Jude goes on to describe our second point, the personal conduct of false teachers within the church. In verse 12, he calls them hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, and he goes on, but let's unpack this term by term, because a lot here is metaphorical. The first term is hidden reefs, which calls to mind something that a person would find out at sea. A reef hiding just below the water, particularly in those days, would very easily cause a shipwreck. Love feasts, in our case, would most easily be compared to a fellowship meal. Jude is saying that even at that time that is supposed to bring the church together, these people will be there with the intention of shipwrecking the entire affair, probably saying something to cause division. Now, you might scoff at that notion, but be on your guard, because right now, in this political climate alone, it would be very easy for people in our church with differing political views to clash and forget all about the salvation we have in common and the unity we have in Christ. Be careful. Jude says that they feast with you without fear. Why? Because they go unnoticed until and maybe even after they shipwreck the fellowship. Then he says they are shepherds feeding themselves. This is meant to bring on the idea that the very notion of false teacher means that they are in a position of some authority. They teach. They shepherd. That is, they guide and lead people, but they're feeding themselves. They're not out for the spiritual good of others. Their purpose is for their own personal gain. Next, Jude calls them waterless clouds, swept along by winds. Now you may say, waterless clouds, so what? We get them all the time. But Israel's climate is quite a bit different from what we experience in Maryland. We get about 44 inches of rain and snow spread out relatively evenly over the course of the year. Israel gets 43 inches in the north, but it's far more of a seasonal thing. There's a reason why in James chapter 5, verse 7, he speaks of the patience of the farmer as he waits for the early and the late rains. They don't come all the time. In the south, the desert part of Israel, they get less than 3 inches in a year. The point is, in that part of the world, they depend very much on clouds bringing rain. You can't moisten a parched desert land or grow crops and replenish wells without it. False teachers are as waterless clouds in that they are at best useless to the church. They are swept along by winds, meaning that they are carried on by whatever their heart desires at the time, rather than having a purposeful life direction from the Holy Spirit. Jude also compares false teachers to fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Again, false teachers have nothing good to offer the church, as a dead and fallen tree has no food to offer the hungry. On our own property in Conowingo, we have dead and uprooted trees. They do have a purpose, if we so choose, to use them as firewood. This is probably not coincidental, as Jude writes in verse 23, to save others by snatching them out of the fire. Apostate false teachers lead people into the fire of judgment with them. We need to help pull those people away from that path and show them the truth of Scripture. In verse 13, false teachers are compared to wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. If you've ever been to the beach, particularly around here, you've seen the waves of the coast. Though it is difficult to figure out when a wave will begin, then crest, then crash, it can be done. That is why there are surfers and people out there on boogie boards riding the waves. But the waves being referred to here are out on the open sea, likely during a time of heavy wind or storm. At such times, the waves in the open waters get unpredictable and even dangerous. And as waves crash, they cast up foam. You can see this even on the coast. False teachers like these waves are dangerous, and even their own sinful shame becomes plainly evident, but only after they have done their damage to the members of the church in their care. Lastly, Jude compares them to wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. In Jude's day, a wandering star would actually be one of the planets of our solar system. Actual stars don't move from our point of view. They are fixed. Today, we know planets aren't moving about aimlessly. They're actually following an elliptical pattern around the sun. But no matter how you put it scientifically, the comparison is apt. A false teacher is either moving aimlessly about with no destination or going in circles with his spiritual life. Jude says such people are going about in spiritual darkness and will do so forever. Such people and those who fall prey to their heretical teachings are not headed anywhere good in this life or the next. In verse 14, Jude takes an intermission from describing the false teachers to address the prophecy that applies to them. While you will find the name of the man who gave this prophecy elsewhere in Scripture, you will not find the prophecy itself, which is interesting. Jude quotes Enoch, the seventh from Adam. There is more than one Enoch mentioned in Scripture, and Jude wants the church to know he is speaking of the Enoch written about in Genesis 5, 18 through 24. In this short passage of Scripture, we can gain two very important things about Enoch besides his lineage and his age. Genesis 5, 22 through 24 specifically says, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is one of two individuals in Scripture who did not die, but were taken straight to heaven by God. The other is Elijah. Enoch's faith in his Lord was so strong that God spared him from old age in his time and brought him directly home. 365 years sounds old until you realize that his son lived 969 years. So we know that Enoch walked with God. That's the first important thing. The second, we can infer from the context. The third generation that followed him was Noah's generation and experienced the flood because by that time God had enough of mankind, which had grown to be numerous and continually evil in their ways, all except Noah. This reckless evil did not happen overnight. It grew over hundreds of years, and Enoch was right in the middle of it. So first, Enoch walked with God, and second, Enoch walked with God when most people did not. These points make what Enoch says of value to us. Now, the statement from Enoch that Jude quotes is not found elsewhere in the Bible. There are a couple of theories for why this is so. One is that his words were passed along throughout the generations without having been written down. The other and more likely possibility is that these words were included in a book that, on the whole, did not conform to the genuine word of God we find in the Bible. So on the whole, the book including Enoch's words was omitted from the Bible due to some inaccuracies or inconsistencies, but these specific words of Enoch were given by God. I, for one, would not be quick to argue with a man that was spared death because of his faith. Jude writes in verses 14 and 15 that Enoch prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones," these are God's mighty warrior angels, "to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch prophesied that God would judge and convict the ungodly. For any of us who study the Bible diligently, this comes as no shock. But given that Enoch lived before the great flood, that was quite a revealing statement to make at that time. God had not judged really masses of people for their sins until the flood. And as with many biblical prophecies, there is a near-term fulfillment, in this case the flood, and a far-term fulfillment, which you would find in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The great white throne judgment hasn't happened yet. But notice about that verse, you see the words ungodly or ungodliness four times. He speaks of ungodly people, their ungodly deeds, their ungodly ways, and the harsh things spoken by ungodly sinners. Look back at Jude verse 4. What is one of the first things Jude says about these false teachers who have crept into the church unnoticed, designated for condemnation? They're ungodly. There's something to be said about God's consistency here. He hasn't changed his ways from the Old Testament to the New. From Genesis through Revelation, he promises the ungodly will be condemned. In verse 16, Jude summarizes what the ungodly do, what these false teachers are like at their core. He says they are grumblers. That is, that they have much they complain about. He also says that they are malcontents. They're never satisfied. They follow their own sinful desires rather than following God. While Christians are following God, they are getting further and further away from sin. These people not only don't do that, they give themselves away to their sin, digging their hole deeper and deeper. He says they are loud-mouthed boasters. They take a tremendous pride in themselves and in their ungodly ways. And finally, he says they show favoritism to gain an advantage, treating some people better than others if they believe it will get them something in return. Now, at this point, kind of revisiting my first message on Jude a little bit, I have to ask a very important question. What is love? Now, don't hurt me, but when we began in Jude, I said that if God is love, as 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, then an ungodly false teacher must be unloving. Now I want to know what love is. And I want God to show me. Hey, I was born in the 80s, raised in the 90s. Some songs stick with you for better or worse. I'm sorry. I said we could use 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as a guide to show us not only what love is, but also what it means to be unloving. The unloving would be impatient, unkind, envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, selfish, irritable, resentful, rejoicing in sin, and rejecting the truth. Sounds a lot like what Jude wrote about false teachers, doesn't it? And they are designated for condemnation. This is the destiny of apostate false teachers, and we must be careful and observant followers of God and students of Scripture to reveal them and make sure that we and others do not follow them to that condemnation. So here are some application points in summary. First, we must be firm in faith, perseverant in prayer, longing and loving after God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the greatest defense and discernment against false teaching. We must examine, this point number two, we must examine the Scriptures daily so that we can use it to hold all that is taught to us to the ultimate standard of the truth that is found in the Bible. And then finally, we must be ready and resolved to speak that truth in love to those who do not yet believe it, that they might be saved and added to God's kingdom. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us, the warnings that it gives, guidance, the counsel that you give us regularly through your word and through your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that we would take every effort to get into your truth, into your word, to hear it taught accurately, to compare what is taught to us to its ultimate standard, to study it personally for ourselves, to examine it, to persevere in our prayers before you. Let's grow that relationship with you. Let us look to you no matter what the world around us is doing. And let us find our standard of truth in what you say clearly in your word so that we may walk straight and true, not turning to the left or to the right, but walking straight and true into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.